Friends who are on the edge of that special day when we too are joining with that great celebration in eternity. Today is a celebration of those who have gone ahead of us into heaven. And as we do so, we know that one day the gate will open. And you can understand this best through the scriptures. We've selected Psalm 118 today because of its special nature and the volume of things that have been written out of it, from hymns to special commentaries. It has affected Christians all through the generations, written by David. Whether you're Alibaba, who says open sesame, or Popeye, who says open sesame, sort of on a play on the words, and the green stuff pops out of the can and makes him fully capable, it's a treasure store. It's the access to a pyramid, an ancient burial site, but it isn't going to open unless you have the right secret password. And you know, you're not going to be left alone standing at the gate of heaven and trying to figure out what that is. It has already been given to us. This psalm will guide us towards the righteousness of Christ, and in that we have the gift. It isn't us who speaks. It isn't us who opens the door. It isn't a mechanical thing, but it is his gift. His righteousness is there, and he opens the gate for us. The psalm was actually used as an entrance liturgy to come into worship. I guess the best way to say it would be if we were all gathered out there and we started the service with song and back and forth liturgy, and we came to the gate, and then someone would read these words, "Open the gate to us," and someone else inside would respond, "It is available to those who are righteous. Come in." So let's take a look at Psalm 118. It's printed in your service folder, the selected verses. "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." And then I'll add, "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter." We're going to do three things today. We approach, we enter, we marvel. We approach to find refuge. The festival procession began outside and moved all the way to the altar. And it was David's time when they were developing these songs, and they became a critical part of worship that we still employ today. But did you know that the place of the sanctuary was indeed a refuge? It was supposed to be that if you could get to the temple and get inside, no one could come and harm you. They would say, "Run to the altar and grab the horns." There were actual horns on the altar. And if you were holding on to the horns, there was no death. You would get a fair trial. What's interesting is that very rarely was that broken. A few times that boundary was broken. So the entrance to the temple and then all the way to the altar was viewed as a safe place. I know what this is like because I had a big brother. Not an altar, but when I was very little, I knew where to run. I knew how to hide right next to him, and then eventually I stood side by side, and we were our team of strength, right? And you know, the deliverance of Jesus is just like that. He says, "I am the gate." It's one of the seven I ams. But there again, there's some learning. That the phase of coming is very much like the humiliation, exaltation of Jesus. We just were teaching it in our 6th through 8th grade this week. Humiliation, exaltation of Jesus, one author wrote, Richard Clifton, he said, "Christians will see in the movement from humiliation to exaltation a foreshadowing of Jesus. His rescue from death is a new exodus. and a fresh sign that God's steadfast love endures forever. Guess how this psalm begins? I give thanks unto the Lord, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Jacob say, his love endures forever. That's how he began this psalm, because he was talking about the coming of Jesus as the Son of God, and then his return as the Son of Man. So God is with us on earth, and a human is running the universe to this day. Did you know there are 11 verbs in the second article of the Apostles' Creed? And they reflect the humiliation, exaltation. The large step was down to be conceived as a human being. Conceived, born, suffered, crucified, died, and buried. And then there are 5 steps back up again. As Philippians will say, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he descended not to suffer in hell, but to proclaim triumph, its exaltation. He rose, he ascended, he sits at the right hand, and he judges. You see that that is parallel with our life, that we are in the stage of humiliation here, but one day soon we will be exalted. Also, did you know that the Psalm 118 is the exact middle of the Bible, if you can open it that way? There are 1,189 verses or chapters in the scripture. If you divide them, they're exactly that amount on either side of Psalm 118. There are 31,173 verses in the scripture. If you divide them, it will land on Psalm 118, 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. Now that is a bullseye right in the middle of scripture. It is an amazing truth that Dr. Luther picked up, and in a moment I'm going to share with you why it was so important to him. I will not die but live. It was Dr. Luther who would write those words out for the world to see. But David expresses it, I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. So we enter with thanksgiving. And I mean, I see that all the time. People come and they are very alert. They're very involved, especially after they have had a great challenge. People have gone through COVID and they come back. They're so anxious to worship again. People have gone through a great loss and they want to be in God's presence. I'm going to give you one example that I normally wouldn't do within the congregation, but this person is a sometimes visitor now, former member. Many of you know her. Anita Gergel had pancreatic cancer a couple years ago. One of the things Tom and I noted was that she was so thankful. We would go to the hospital and visit with her, and it would just ooze out. In fact, she would often say, within the hearing of her family, she would say, I've got the best either way. That if I am taken by this and I get to go home, I meet Jesus and I'm going to stay there and celebrate. But if he wants me to stay with you, then I'll get better and things are going to go well for me. You know, that's exactly what happened. She's still around. She'll still come to church sometimes. It's that thankful heart, isn't it? David is the one that brings it out in the Holy Scriptures. He brings this to our attention because only God could bring about this kind of rescue. At the sudden death of his wife, one pastor would go back to preaching, and he was very honest. He said, I don't understand this life of ours, but still less can I comprehend how people in trouble and loss and bereavement can fling away peevishly from the Christian faith. In God's name, fling to what? Have we not lost enough already without losing that too? You people in the sunshine may believe in the faith, but we in the shadow must believe it. We have nothing else. And another writer, Vine, said the same thing. To reject God, to turn away from the light, naturally brings darkness. And all too often, people are angry at God, and they say, you know, that loss didn't have to happen. But how do you know? Because what is lost here is often the greatest gain for the believer. Saints Triumphant celebrates a homecoming that will never diminish. Many of you, and especially at Thursday night when I looked around, and as a pastor who's been here a long time, I know the grieving cycles. I've been with many of you through really intense loss. And when you have that, you don't want to go to the darkness. You want the light of God in Christ. You want to see him not just crucified, but you want to see the third day, the resurrection, and you want to know that the Lord is alive and ruling. So David, when he was looking for a place to hide, would turn to the Word. He turned to the prophet Gad. Maybe you don't remember this. And Gad told him how to escape, where to go to get away from Saul. When he was about to go into battle, he would ask the priest and inquire of God's will. Should I go? Will God be with me? And he would listen. And when he was hungry, he went back to the temple one time, and all they had to give him was temple bread that was to be for offerings, but it sustained him. And when he had the opportunity to take revenge against King Saul, he said, "The Lord test 1, 2, 3. This will help just a little bit for those that are online. Otherwise, they don't hear a thing. They see me waving my arms. When it happened in my life, the things that I have to admit is that I just got in trouble too often. I was one of those that just, you know, the angels had to work overtime with. But I tell you, the story isn't about me or how incredibly stupid I can be. Maybe I shouldn't use that word, but yeah, God's rescue is pretty amazing. And I'll tell you what the story is about. It's not me. It's about him. It's about his grace, about his ability to take care of us and bring us through. And if you look back on your own life, you will see the finger of God writing it special for you. He will do that in his own unique way. For we are not to brag on ourselves, but to boast about him. It is his grace, his love. And you know, this psalm has so many powerful hymns. The Day of Resurrection is one of those Easter hymns that came right out of these words. Or this is the day the Lord has made. We sing it as psalms, and there's many versions of that. We've got I'm But a Stranger Here, Heaven is My Home, that was based partially on this psalm. Out of this, Christ is made our sure foundation. It'll be the next verse I quote. The day is here. Luther had many favorite psalms, but this was one of his strongest. When he was about at the end of his ministry, there was a large gathering called the Augsburg Confession. And that Augsburg gathering became very significant in the confessions that were developed. But he had to stay on the other side of the border at the Castle Coburg. And while he was there, he was literally like a cat in a cage. He was just fuming because he wanted to be down there. He had to leave it in the hands of Melanchthon, and he knew that sometimes that they wouldn't have the backbone to stand, and it was a little more compromised than he would have wanted. So he kept busy by writing a commentary, very detailed, on Psalm 118. And apparently, in that room in Castle Coburg, he wrote, "I will not die, but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done." He also wrote down in a book, "The dying live, the suffering rejoice, the fallen rise, the disgraced are honored. It is as Christ says, he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And then these last verses, "The stone the builder rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." We marvel at what God has accomplished. That is the very word Jesus used on the cross, "For it is finished." It has been accomplished. And we found the perfect puzzle piece that holds all of life together. And it's called, and I like the reference here, the capstone. The stone that human beings would reject is that stone that holds it all together. And as a builder, I really have appreciation for an arch. You have to build a wood structure underneath to put on the blocks to reach the point where you can insert the capstone. But once you put the capstone in and it dries, you can take all the wood away and it's as firm as can be. All of the pressures are properly developed out into, through the arch, into the support mechanism. And that's what we do when on Easter we sing, "What sweet comfort this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives." And it is there that we will say, he lives my ever-living head. It is in those songs, in this scripture, that we find our hope. It is the way we deal with loss. We turn it over to our God, and we see that the door opens because this is the day the Lord has made. Actually, Sundays are to be celebrated as little Easters. Every Sunday is to remind us of his death, his resurrection. Every Sunday we are to come away as though we were amazed, marveling at what God has done in Christ. Every Sunday we are to be exalted and lifted up and ready for heaven. It is a good day when we can go to the house of the Lord and worship. And not just because we have children that sing, and that makes it extra special. Call that the frosting. But the real significance is that we have come to a God who has given life beyond. It is that the house is ready, our room awaits us, and the table of joy is set. One final story. Charlotte Elliott was a gal in the 1800s that was handicapped. It was not particularly easy during that time. You didn't have all the mechanisms or the governmental support programs. She suffered all the way back to childhood, and especially in her later teens, she became kind of bitter. When she was in her 20s, a pastor came to her house and said, "Charlotte, I know that you're struggling." And so she felt the door was open, poured out on him all her bitterness. But what happened next was unusual. Instead of just taking it in and saying, "I know, you poor thing," he said, "I get it. You don't always like what God has done in your life, but give your life back to God and he will make the most of it." Well, you can guess she didn't like to hear that. She even complained to some others about the pastor. On every birthday, he would write her a special note of encouragement. And many years later, she would then observe in an autobiography, "It was my brother that seemed to have so much influence. He was a pastor. He ministered to hundreds of people. It was my brother that I felt like he had all the gifts and abilities and I had none." And then she said, "It was my brother who said, But God gave you one hymn, one single voice that has affected millions. She was the writer of Just As I Am Without One Plea, a hymn that we all know and sing and love. Can you imagine what God is doing on the other side of the gate? The righteousness of Christ is welcoming home those who by faith in Christ have the special password. It is simple that at the gate he wants us home. And today we celebrate those who have preceded us, but we want to be with them. God, help us to hold on to that with courage and with faith, that we know the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're looking forward to it every day at the gate of righteousness. Amen.